not. Can the ether...
I think it's, Pastor Dan, that you're crazy about your wife, and that's why you just get all, you know, you switch numbers around. Right, Pastor Dan?
That's right.
That's what I use. Kids, come on up. All right, Miss Becca, the first member of the Ladies Theological Society. This morning in Sunday school class, she is answering deep theological questions with very good answers. Good job. High five. Good job. All right. So, you ready? I want to know, well, come on up. Great. More kids. Fantastic. All right. So, which of the following is helpful to you? You ready? Which of the following is helpful to you? Number one. Господь благ и он любит тебя. Was that helpful? Was that helpful to you?
Yes.
We have one for yes. I doubt it. Okay, so how was that helpful to you?
Because it helps others.
Because it helps others in a faraway land. Okay, or number two, God is good and he loves you. Is that helpful to you?
Yes.
Yes. See, the first one actually wasn't helpful to you. Here's how I know why. Because none of you understood the first one. Did you know it was Russian? You know, there are actually people today who want to speak in tongues in church. But we're going to learn this morning that's not helpful. The Apostle Paul is going to say, you know what, that is not helpful. Instead, what he says is you should desire to prophesy or speak God's words in a language people understand. Right? That's what we're going to learn today. He says, in fact, he gives this command to all of us, desire, you ready? Desire to prophesy. I know we desire like ice cream and candy, and that's all fine, but God says desire to prophesy, which means desire to speak his words to others, because that's helpful. It helps people. All right? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these kids that are here. We ask your blessing upon them and their parents and grandparents. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. That's so encouraging. Help us to understand your word this morning as we study it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Off you go. Good job, guys. Good job. Let's open our Bibles together, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. As the kids decide, am I a kid? Should I go out? As some of the grown-ups say, am I a kid? Should I go out? I'm going to stay here. We're in 1 Corinthians 14 today, and I'm going to read to you a long passage because it all ties together. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 25. I doubt that we will cover it all this morning. In fact, I'm pretty sure we won't. But it all goes together. And it all hinges on an instruction that we find in verse 1 that says, desire earnestly that you may prophesy. In fact, that same command is given at the end of the chapter, desire earnestly to prophesy. And I want you to understand why. 1 Corinthians 14, reading verses 1 all the way down to 25. Follow along, if you would please, in your Bibles. Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. By the way, as I read, notice how many times he references prophesying and how many times he references speaking in tongues. That's the contrast here between those two activities, prophesying or speaking in tongues. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more, that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, How will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, our context, right, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Pretty clear, right? Not very clear, apparently, because many churches are in confusion about what Paul says here. These verses have been terribly interpreted. And of course, it's my responsibility, for which I will one day give an account. It is my responsibility to handle rightly the Word of God. Let's begin simply. Okay, let's begin very simply. This section begins with two instructions in verse 1. Two instructions. Take a look, verse 1. Pursue love, that's number 1. And desire spirituals, literally it says desire spiritual things, but especially that you may prophesy. Two instructions. Let's take the first one first, even though we've pretty much covered it in previous lessons. But briefly, the first instruction is pursue love. Two quick questions. What does that mean? And how do we do that? Pursue means to chase after, run after so as to grab hold of. That's what pursue means. It's actually used for persecuting at some times. Pursue. Pursue love. That means constantly, it's in the present tense, constantly, church, you should be chasing after the kind of love that has been described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. For example, going all the way back up to verse 4 where it says, love suffers long, pursue constantly, chase after the ability to suffer long with other Christians in the church. Why? Because we don't always suffer long with each other in the church. Sometimes we become impatient. Or, for example, pursue constantly the love that shows kindness to others in the church. Why? Because we don't always show kindness to others in the church. That's the idea here. Pursue constantly, chase after this love that is being described in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've given you two statements. There are 14 to go. I would encourage you to do that for homework. There, I give you a homework assignment. And it'll help you pursue love. I'll tell you what, I'll give you two more. two more, okay? When it says pursue love in chapter 14, verse 1, go back up to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at it like this. I did the first two. I'll give you a third one. Ready? Pursue the love that does not envy other Christians in the church. See where I got that? I took pursue love from 14:1. I went back up to chapter 13 and love doesn't envy. Pursue the love that doesn't envy other Christians in the church. Why did I say other Christians in the church? Because that's the context. One more. Pursue the love that does not parade self before others in the church. So now you only have 12 to go. 12 to go. How do we do that? How do we pursue this love that suffers long and shows kindness and doesn't parade self and so forth? How do we do that? Let me give you six ways. Six! How will we ever remember it? I'm going to use the letters P-U-R-S-U-E, pursue. And you'll see it really boils down to about three or four. All right, number one, what do you think number one is? What's a way for us to pursue love? P, four letters, pray. Pray. Pray that we all would pursue love. And Philippians 1 is a great example. In Philippians 1, 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is praying that the church would grow in love. You could take Philippians 1, 9 to 11 and just pray that prayer for us. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more and in knowledge and all discernment. Pray that we all would grow in the ability to be patient with each other, to show kindness with one another. So P is pray. You understand this love. Understand this love. Understand this agape love. Now, I've tried to help you with that. We've studied 1 Corinthians 13, but believe me, 1 Corinthians 13 is not all God has to say about love. So as you study the Bible, try to understand the meaning of agape love. What it does, what it doesn't do, why it does those things, why it doesn't do other things. P, pray. You understand. Understand this love. R, now this is a big one. Receive correction. Receive correction. Young people, let me address you who are young people. When your parents correct you, if you have good parents, when they correct you, you know what they're often doing? They're trying to get you to love. Share your toys, Johnny. What is mom trying to get me to do? To love by sharing. Right? Stop hitting your big brother. What is she trying to do? To get me to love by not hitting. Right? Learn to receive correction. Everything from, you know, share your toys, to stop hitting, to look the man in the eye when he's talking with you, little Johnny. Parents are trying to teach you to show respect, to not behave rudely, to not be thinking just about yourself. They're trying to teach you to love. But, adults, listen, this applies to you too. Oftentimes we don't have people who will love us enough to correct us face to face. But believe me, when somebody does, they're trying to get you to love. Oftentimes, when a Christian is trying to get you to see something you don't see, they're trying to get you to love. Hey, John, you know, you might not want to talk to her with that tone of voice. Oh, they're trying to get me to love, right? So R is receive correction. S, seek counsel. Sometimes we need help from others to know how to show love in this circumstance. You know, Pastor, my situation is this. What do I do? Well, loving is always right, right? Loving is always right. The question is, how do I do that? So sometimes, you know, seek counsel. And if you're the one being asked to give counsel, I'm going to give you a hint because I've been giving counsel for 20 some years.
Use the Bible.
Use the Bible and ideally give them verses. You know, what I would do here is, let's take a look together at Ephesians whatever. Let's take a look at Philippians whatever. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. What I would do if I were you is I would just suffer long. I would just be really patient. This will work itself out. Seek counsel. That's how you wage this battle. One of the Proverbs says, wage war by wise counsel. I think it's Proverbs 24:6. You can check me on that. Or it might be 6:24. I love my wife so much I switched the numbers around. I live with a dyslexic woman. Seek counsel. We're up to another U, so rather than add something new, how about I repeat almost what I said before? Not quite, though. Understand. See, the first U is understand the meaning of love. Here I'll say understand the manner in which Paul and the apostles and Jesus demonstrated this love. P is pray. U is understand the meaning of love. R is receive correction. S is seek counsel. U is understand the manner in which Paul, the apostles, and Jesus demonstrated this love. For example, 1 Corinthians, from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 16, you can bet Paul is showing love. How's he doing it? He's praying for them and showing them, telling them that he prays for them. He's demonstrating love. He's confronting them. Love confronts. He's correcting them. He's instructing them. If you look at 1 Corinthians, you could just look at it as a way to demonstrate love, because from beginning to end, Paul is demonstrating love. You could do the same with 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and so forth. Understand the manner in which love is shown by Paul, the apostles, and especially Jesus. And E, encourage others to do what I just told you to do. So it's not a new one. Just encourage others to pray for love. Encourage others to understand the meaning of love. Encourage others to receive correction. Encourage others to seek counsel for how to show love. Encourage others to understand the way that love is shown. Why should you do that? Because pursue love. Now catch this, because this goes into the second command. Pursue love in 14:1 is a command given by Christ to whom? The church. All of us. Got that? Pursue love in 1 Corinthians 14:1 is a command to not just those with the gift of loving, but to everyone in the whole church. Second instruction. Notice, verse 1. Pursue love and desire. Elsewhere in 12:31 and in 14:39, this is called desire earnestly. Look at 12:31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. Look at 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. We are being commanded here to earnestly desire to do something. Earnestly desire spiritual things. Well, referring to spiritual gifts and the activities of spiritual gifts. But especially that you, who is this to? The church. Especially desire earnestly that you might prophesy. And I just, oh, that's not me. I don't have the gift of prophecy. In fact, you told us, Pastor, that the gift of prophecy has passed. Ha! Doesn't apply to me. Wrong-o. Wrong-o. So did God, let's go back to first century Corinth, and I'll give you a softball question. So did God really want all the saints in Corinth to prophesy? Yes or no? Yes. What about the ones who did not have the gift of prophecy? Do you think that some in the church did not have the gift of prophecy? Yes, some of them did not have the gift of prophecy. Then how would you know that God wanted all of them to especially desire that they could prophesy? How would you know that? It says so. There's a command. So think about this. Do you think that the Lord wants all of us to evangelize? How many think, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, how many of you think that the Lord really wants all of us to evangelize? Oh, good. Very good. I won't pick on anybody, but almost everyone raised their hand. And you should. So does everyone have the gift of evangelism? Nope. No, we don't. The Bible says to some, in Ephesians 4, to some was given the gift of evangelism. And yet he wants us all to evangelize. How have you come to the conclusion that he wants us all to evangelize? By his commands. Very good, Brother Drew. By his commands. There is a difference between having the gift to do something and doing it. God wants us all to evangelize, even if we don't all have the gift of evangelism. Does God want us all to give? Yep. Does everyone have the gift of giving, which is given as a gift, by the way, is listed as a gift in Romans 12. Gift of giving. Oh, well, just only those that have the gift. I don't have that gift. Only those who have the gift of giving should give. Not true. We're all to give. It's just the one with the gift is probably going to do giving better than the rest of us. So, we know by the commands of God what God wants us to do and even what He wants us to want. And here He's commanding us to desire earnestly to prophesy. So, what is it to prophesy? Let's begin with the obvious. To prophesy was to speak. Okay? So I'm just trying to be super clear. Let's go further. To prophesy was to speak words. To prophesy was to speak whose words? God's words. To prophesy was to speak God's words. Notice what Paul himself says prophesying is in verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. To prophesy was to speak God's words of edification and exhortation and comfort to men, which, believe me, men need. People need edification. They need strengthening. They need exhortation. They need to be told what to do. And people in the church need comfort because we get hurt. So to prophesy was to speak God's words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But then, if the guy with the gift of prophesy in the church did that, and he spoke God's words to the people, then what? Now the people have the words of God. So one option for them is to keep it to themselves. But another option would be to pass it on. And you go home, you say, hey, guess what we learned in church today? Oh, look out, they're prophesying. They're taking the word of God given through the apostles and the prophets, and they're speaking God's words of edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And Paul says, you all should desire earnestly to do that. You see that? That's good. That's really good. Today and next week, I am going to give you, from verses 1 to 25, 7 reasons why you, that's right, you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why you, all of you and me too, should desire earnestly to prophesy, to speak the words of God, His words of edification and exhortation and comfort to other men. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why, and you're going to see, wow, they come right out of the text. Ha ha. So that, Lord willing, by the end of next Sunday, maybe even by the end of today, you will be wanting to prophesy. Did you ever think that you ought to want to prophesy? You might not have said it that way. But my prayer, my passion, my pursuit today and next week is going to be that by the time you finish with 1 Corinthians 14, man, you're going to want to prophesy. You're going to be earnestly desiring and looking for opportunities for you to speak the words of God to other people, to comfort them, to strengthen them, to instruct them. Reason number 1. Nah, you know what? Let's just take 3 at a shot. Reasons 1, 2, and 3. Edification, that's number 1. Exhortation, that's number 2. And comfort. Remember I said they're going to come right out of the text? You're going to see that. But we have to go through verse 2 first. Take a look at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue, stop there. Wait a second. What question is the Apostle Paul addressing? I'll tell you. He's addressing the question, why? How do we know? Look at the first word in verse 2. It says, for, which could also be translated, because. He just said, I want you all to desire earnestly that you might prophesy. Why? Well, because he who speaks in a tongue, stop there. Why, in answering the question why does Paul address speaking in tongues? I'm going to tell you why. Because what the saints in Corinth were desiring to do was speak in tongues. And he's going to lovingly hit them on that, and again, and again, and again. Why are you desiring to speak in tongues in the church? He's going to say, you're not helping anybody. Remember I told you that a lot of people don't get these verses? How do I know? Because they go on wanting to speak in tongues, and they'll tell you, you should want to speak in tongues. And you should say, what? No, have you not read 1 Corinthians? They'll go to 1 Corinthians 14 to tell you why you ought to want to speak in tongues. You go to 1 Corinthians 14 to tell them why they ought not want to speak in tongues. People have completely twisted this entire chapter, and there's an entire movement based on misunderstanding. Reasons 1, 2, and 3 are edification, exhortation, and comfort, but look what he says in verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Tough verse. Let's deal with it. Let's look at the end part. It says, however, in the Spirit. Well, that's not talking about some ecstatic state. Paul is talking about with his spiritual gift. It's by his spiritual gift, by the manifestation of the Spirit given to him. That's the whole context, right? We learned in chapter 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Let's take a look at it. Take a look at verse 7 of chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. Talking about spiritual gifts, God in His grace gives to every true believer in Christ a spiritual gift that's a manifestation of the Spirit, and that's to be used for the profit of all. Guess what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14, 2? This guy is abusing his gift. He is misusing his gift. How do we know? No one understands him. 14:2. For he who speaks in a tongue, at the end of the verse, he says, in the Spirit, that's with his spiritual gift, he speaks mysteries. Mysteries are things about God and the gospel that formerly were kept hidden, but with the coming of Christ and the Spirit of God, they were revealed, all right? So his content might be good. This guy, with his spiritual gift, he's speaking mysteries that ought to be made known. One problem. What is it in the verse? Nobody understands him. Why? Well, because he's speaking in another language. He's not doing anybody any good. It'd be like you saying to a bunch of kids in Sunday school, Bok lubit tibia. And they all go, huh? Now somebody might raise their hand and say, that was helpful to me. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. Paul is saying you shouldn't be desiring to speak in tongues in the church, and especially not without an interpreter, because no one, you know what it literally says? And I know Brother John Rouse, probably looking at his Greek text there. No one akouate, nobody's listening. It's not just that they don't understand, they stop listening to the guy. They can't hear him. They can't understand what he says. They can't obey it if it's instruction. They can't be comforted by it if it's comfort, even though the guy is speaking mysteries. It's a wrong use of the gift for somebody who had the gift of tongues to be speaking in tongues in the church. But, by way of contrast, verse 3, he who prophesies, he's doing some good. He speaks edification. First reason why you should desire earnestly to prophesy is this. When you speak the word of God to others, it strengthens. Edification is oikodomeo. That doesn't help you. But if I tell you that Greek, in the Greek, a house was an oikos, house an oikos. This is house building. And it's a metaphor for strengthening people, building them up in their faith so that they leave encouraged, stronger, more confident in Christ, more bold for the gospel, ready to go out there and serve Jesus. when you speak the Word of God to other people, that edifies. It builds up. And Paul says, the one who prophesies, who speaks the Word of God to other people, speaks building up words to those people. Is that good? And very good. You want to build up other people in their faith? You want to strengthen? You want to serve God in a practical way? Take something you heard in Sunday school. Take something you heard in church. Take something you heard at Bible study or in coffee group and tell somebody else. I was blessed yesterday to get a text from Miss Betty. We had coffee group at Bernie's, and I just shared a few words from Psalm 86, and I got a text from Miss Betty. She said, I was already able to pass that on to somebody else. She was prophesying. Now, if I just came in this morning and said Miss Betty was prophesying, you might be worried. But if I tell you that prophesying means you took the words of God right out of the Bible and you shared them with somebody else, that's great. You should want to do that because it edifies. Notice what else he says, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation. What is exhortation? Instruction. Words that teach others how to live. And how to love. When you speak the Word of God to other people, you're teaching them how to live and how to love. How to love God, how to love people. Is that good? Ah! What could be better than that? That's why you should desire earnestly to prophesy. And third, he who prophesies, what else is that person doing? Speaking comfort. And it's, by the way, notice, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. Like you're doing three things in one. You could actually share a verse with somebody and you could be strengthening them and instructing them and comforting them all at the same time, and you did it in a minute. That would be great, wouldn't it? You should want to do that. You should desire earnestly. Say, oh God, give me a chance today to prophesy. Now you going to have to be careful who you say that to, okay? Because they'll think, oh my goodness, she thinks she has a gift of prophecy. No, God is talking about an action here, and the action is for you to speak the words of God revealed to the apostles and the prophets, to speak those words that build up, that instruct, and that comfort. Show of hands. How many of you ever become worried? How many of you ever become discouraged? Read my pastor's heart on the other side of the calendar this week. I got discouraged this week. It happens. How many of you are ever in danger of growing weary and losing heart? Yeah. So guess what we all need? We need that God would speak comfort. Guess what you could do? You could prophesy. Well, by that I mean, you could speak God's word into my life, into somebody else's life, and you could comfort them. It would be like they're hurting and they have a boo-boo, and you say a sentence and the boo-boo is going away already. You get it? So if they have a heart boo-boo, and you come along and you say, hey, you know what? God is good. He's going to take care of this. And you're like, oh, I was really helped. Yesterday, again, at the coffee group, you know, I wasn't even planning to share Psalm 86, Brother Bernie, but what did Janet say? She said, I needed that. I didn't know she needed that. And all I did was, for 5 minutes, basically, I shared a couple words from Psalm 86, and she's like, I needed that. I'm like, yeah, I prophesied. You should want to do this. Why? Because you're commanded. Three reasons: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Is that good? Well, you know, normally you could say yes, but in Paul's context here, not good. What he means is, that guy speaking in a tongue, he's edifying no one but himself. That's what he means. Not the right use of the gift. People say, oh, I speak in my prayer language in the church because I really feel good about that. Well, shame on you. Because you're not really supposed, if you say that you have the gift of speaking in tongues and you're speaking in tongues in the church for you, that is a completely wrong use of your gift. You were given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all. and no one else is being edified. You're only building up you, which those people who say they have that today, anyways, they're misled according to 1 Corinthians 13:8. But give the guy or the woman the benefit of the doubt that they think they have this gift and they say they're doing that for themselves. Well, you could run to 1 Corinthians 12:7 and say, you're not supposed to use a gift for you. You're supposed to use the gift for others. And this is what Paul is confronting. He who speaks in a tongue edifies implied only himself, but he who prophesies by contrast edifies the church, which is greater. Clearly the second one. And what's the command? Desire earnestly to prophesy. You could build up the entire church. My goodness, imagine you had an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit or in front of a men's group or in front of a women's group or lead a ladies' Bible study and say things that helped people. That would be great. You should want to do that. And God is actually commanding you to want to do that. And you're saying, man, boy, Paul was really against tongues. No, he wasn't. Look at verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Whoa, wait. What? I thought he was against tongues. Listen closely. Paul was not against speaking in tongues to foreigners outside the church who needed to hear about the mighty works of God in their own language, just as happened on the day of Pentecost when tongues was instituted. He says, hey, I wish you all did that. I wish you all ran off to China and Indonesia and Russia and spoke to those people in their own language so that they could be saved. I wish you all did that. But even more, I wish you all prophesied. Even more that you prophesied. Why? Because he who prophesies is greater. That almost doesn't sound right, right? But what he means is, the one who speaks God's words to build up and strengthen and instruct and encourage others in the church is greater for the accomplishing of God's purposes than even somebody who speaks the right way in tongues. As in speaking in a foreign language outside of the church. Wow! That is a profound statement. I don't know if you get it. But that is a profound statement. He's talking even about the right use of tongues. The one who prophesies is doing more good in the right use of that gift than someone who had the gift of tongues and even used it rightly, let alone using it wrongly, using it in the church. Why? He answers. Because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. The reason the one who prophesies is greater is because he is speaking edification every single time. And the tongue speaker, the only way the tongue speaker can be useful in the church is if there's interpretation. And you don't see that today. Nobody's interpreting that gibberish, right? The bottom line is this. Desire that you might prophesy for edification. If you had to sum these first three, and by the way, next time I'll give you four more. Little foreshadowing. Prophesying is way better than tongues because it's profitable. Look quickly at verse 6. Brethren, if I come to you with tongues, what shall I profit you? The answer is nothing. Unless he uses other gifts. Prophesying is way better than speaking in tongues because it's profitable. The next one after that will be that prophesying is greater for fellowship than speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues makes you a barbarian to me and me a barbarian to you, or a Gentile or a foreigner. We can't understand each other if I speak to you in Russian, and you can't understand me. But if we both speak English, hey, woo, fellowship, we can talk. Prophesying is way better for fellowship. Prophesying is way better for worship. We're going to talk about praying and singing. And they had people who wanted to sing in tongues. And Paul says, yeah, but nobody else can sing along. Because they don't know the language. And if they hear you pray, they can't say amen. And you're going to see that prophesying in the church is even better for evangelism. For evangelism. That's next week. But the bottom line, if you had to sum all seven up into one word, that word would be edification. Why is edification so important? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, I will, say it with me, build my church. Jesus Christ, to that end, to the end of building the church, Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. He gave his life for whom? For the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To the end of building up the church, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross. He rose up again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now. He is praying. He is ministering. He's serving as a high priest. All for the sake of building up the church. And Paul says, and you saints in Corinth want to speak in tongues? Without any interpreter and all of you speaking at the same time? You are not building up the church. You ought to desire earnestly to what? Oh, to prophesy. To prophesy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. I pray that your people have been helped this morning. I pray that I've strengthened them in their faith. Not only strengthened them to stay in the truth, but to keep them from error, because there is error today concerning these things. Father, I just look forward to next week already. Look forward to studying these other verses and seeing what a great gift, what a great ability, what a great opportunity you've given to us to speak your words to one another. Father, may you be glorified as we seek opportunities to speak your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.